Last week, we finished up our lessons on conflict, and the lesson we have this morning is the last one in the book, last one for the quarter, and so we have sort of a standalone lesson this morning on Thanksgiving, entitled, Thank You, Lord. What an appropriate title, Thank You, Lord. Expressing gratitude doesn't come naturally, and it doesn't come easily. We have to teach, you would think, well, when a child's born and they start to grow up, just giving thanks and saying thank you will come naturally. How many of you had a kid like that? You got Morgan's like that? She just sort of does it naturally? Okay. Most of the time, but not all the time. But most of them, it doesn't come naturally. It has to be taught. Okay? Yeah, and you start at an early age. I mean, I think one of the first words that Arnie said was thank you. And he didn't quite say it that way, but I think that's what he's saying. But we have to teach them to say thank you. We have to teach them to be grateful. And then, even as we grow up, we have to discipline ourselves to make sure that we are grateful and that we say thank you. So many times we get in such a hurry that we take things for granted. We don't notice them. And even if we don't notice them, we don't take the time to say thank you, to write a note to say thank you in some way, express our gratitude. Now, it's again, I'll come back to what I said earlier. I think it's hard for all ages to be grateful because when we are grateful, we are acknowledging our dependence on somebody else. All our life, we fight dependence. All our life. I mean, Stephen, Rick and Donna's little grandson. I'm sure he's already, Rick, expressed his independence. He don't want mom and dad. He don't want grandpa and grandma telling him what to do. He wants to do what he wants to do, right? I mean, every little kid is like that. And you say, well, not my grandson. Well, I'll just speak for myself. I see it in my grandson. He is stubborn, both of them. And he wants to do what he don't want to depend on anybody. He wants his independence. We see it readily in teenagers. Huh? Most of them fight for their independence. They don't want people telling them what to do. We see the same thing in young adults, middle-aged adults, even in senior adults. You know, we as children sometimes want to tell our older parents what to do. They don't want any part of it. Huh? They want their independence. You talk about, we had to take the car away from my mom, and I thought she was going to kill us. She says, I can't go where I want to go. I said, we'll take you everywhere you want. Well, but we, all our life, we fight for our independence. And we don't want to be dependent on anyone. Because, like I mentioned earlier, when we acknowledge our dependence on somebody, what it implies is because we are dependent on them, that they have a right to have a say in how we live. Now, most people, even people that don't come to church, even people that don't have a religious background, acknowledge that we have a lot to be thankful for. I mean, if you live in the United States of America, you have a lot to be thankful for. Now, the problem is, because they don't want to acknowledge their dependence on God, because if they acknowledge their dependence, it sort of says that God has a right to say how they live their lives, they don't know who to be thankful for. But we as Christians know that it is God that is the source of all good things. In the book of James, chapter 1, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. But when we say that, what we're saying is, I am, as a Christian, dependent on God. Now, I know most of us say, well, I am dependent because if it wasn't for him, I would not be saved. I would not have the assurance of heaven. I am saved this morning because of what God did for me. But you know what? It goes beyond that. we need to realize that we are dependent on Him for everything in our life. Everything. And when we get to the point where, you know, we got a little money in the bank and the cupboards are full of food and the car is paid for and the washing machine and the dryer are paid for and we're just on top of the world, we forget we're dependent on God. We forget that everything we have comes from Him, and we forget that if He wants, He could take everything away in a second. And that's why we need to remember that we are dependent on Him. And by the way, that's the only way that we can please Him. Because faith is depending on God. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So, Thanksgiving is a holiday that was set aside to recognize that God is the source of all blessings, that He deserves our gratitude, and that gratitude should be expressed not only with our words, but with our deeds, with our works, and that it should be expressed joyfully. Psalm 100 is where we are this morning. Five verses in Psalm 100, probably the second most popular psalm after the 23rd, a psalm of praise or thanksgiving. It tells us how we should express this gratitude to God. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your books, let's look at the first two verses as we get started this morning. Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. This psalm is associated with worship. The Jews used it. Some of them used it as they made their way into the temple. Some of them, sometimes it was the opening song, so to speak, in their worship services. The people would sing the first three verses, and the choir would answer back with verses 4 and 5. But it says, make a joyful noise. Now, some of us use this verse to excuse our singing. And we say, well, you know, I don't sing very good, but I'm making a joyful noise. Well, you'll see in just a minute, God wants both. He wants a joyful noise, and He wants singing. And now, I have a comment I want to make that maybe you've never thought about it this way, about what God hears when He hears our singing. But this joyful noise was a shout. It was like a shout that a person would make when their favorite team scores a touchdown, or when their favorite team hits a home run, or scores a goal in hockey or a basket in basketball. It was a shout that was made that recognized that who they were shouting about had won the victory. It was not something that you had to work up. It was something that is spontaneous. Now, you baseball fans or you football fans, when you're sitting watching the football game and your team scores a touchdown, you don't have to say to yourself, my team scored a touchdown, I need to be happy and excited about it, so I'm going to shout. You don't do that. When they score a touchdown because it's your team, you just shout. It's spontaneous. And this is what the Bible says. When we think about God and the victories that He has won, we just need to give a shout. Just need to say, praise God. Hallelujah. It's not something we ought to work ourselves up. It's something that just ought to come spontaneously, and it ought to come joyfully because we realize who we're shouting to, our Savior, our Lord. In fact, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That word Lord is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is the personal name for God. We've talked about it in some of the lessons we've had before. And it's the name that God used when He wanted to remind His people of the covenant that He had made with them. Okay? It's the name that God used when He wanted to remind His people, hey, you're my people. I've chosen you. I'm your God. You're my people. And by the way, we as Christians are covenant people as well. The Jews were old covenant people, covenant based on the law. We as Christians are new covenant people. The covenant based on the grace of God. God chose us. He's our God. We're His people. And we ought to joyfully shout. Not sing. We're going to talk about singing in a minute. But we ought to joyfully shout when we think about the victory He's won in defeating sin. The victory He's won in defeating death and the grave and Satan. And it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. That phrase, all ye lands, it means the whole earth. It means all nations. It means all people. The covenant that we have as Christians is available to everybody. It's available to every single person. Doesn't matter where they live. Doesn't matter what nationality they are. It's a whosoever covenant that's available to everybody. Whosoever will may come and have this relationship, this covenant relationship with God. So it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. That word serve is a Greek word, abad, A-B-A-D. And it refers to work that is done in service of another. It's work that I do serving another. It's not work that I do because I'm forced to do it. Okay? It's not slavery. Okay? It's not that somebody coerces me to work. It's service that springs from my gratitude to the one I'm serving. It's service that springs from my love for the Lord. It's service that springs from the thought, look at everything God has done for me. What can I do for him? That's why the psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness, with joy, with rejoicing, with pleasure. And in this psalm and in other places in the Bible, our service becomes worship. You can't separate the two. Our service becomes worship. In fact, what do we call our gatherings on Sunday morning and Sunday night? What do we call them? Worship services. Okay? And our service becomes worship, because as we serve God, we are expressing our love toward him, and that's what worship is. That's why Israel was warned about serving other gods. Over and over again, the prophets said, don't serve other gods. You can't serve other gods and serve the true God. That's why in the New Testament it says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God in the world. You just can't. Because if you try to serve two masters, what does the New Testament say? It says, you'll love one and hate the other. You just can't do it. And so we need to serve the Lord, the one who chose us, the one who's God, who is our God, the one he's the source of every blessing that we have. And so, again, we serve him with gladness. We don't do it just because it's our duty. We don't do it just because we have to. We do it because we want to. We do it because it's a way to express our love toward him. Hey, I don't have to do it. I get to do it. I want to just tell you. You know, we have a group of people that come out every Friday morning and help clean the church. Sometimes we got to come on Thursday because we got other things going on Friday. But every week, I mean, this has been going on for years and years and years and years. I have never heard one of those people say, well, it's Friday morning, I got to go clean the church. Never. If you come on Friday morning and just notice their expressions and notice their attitudes, they are glad to be here. I mean, what they're saying by their actions and their faces, this is not something I have to do. This is something I get to do. I get to do something for God. I get to take care of his house. And that's what this psalmist is saying. Serve the Lord with gladness. With gladness. It's a joy to do it, something I look forward to. And then it says, come before his presence. I come into his presence. I come before his face. When you come before somebody's face, you can see them and they can see you. And then it says, come with singing. So all you guys, and it's usually guys, ladies don't usually do this, but all you guys that say, you know, well, I can't sing very good, I'm just making a joyful noise, I want to tell you this morning, you can't use that excuse anymore. God wants both. He wants a shout of praise. He wants a noise, but he also wants singing. Singing. Now, let me talk to you about that. You know, sometimes we worry about our pitch and our key and our sense of rhythm when we sing. I'll remind you. You remember that verse in the Bible that says, God doesn't look on the outside? I think that applies to his sense of hearing as well. God doesn't hear on the outside. He looks and hears on the inside. And a heart that's singing unto him. Doesn't matter what it sounds like to our ears, because we hear on the outside. And I've heard some, I'll just be honest with you, I've heard some pretty terrible singers. I had an aunt one time that liked to sing. And I go to church with her sometimes, and I'd be embarrassed. I mean, she was off key. She'd be two or three words behind the song leader. And I could just see people looking out of the corner of their eye and saying, oh, she'd just be better off to be quiet. But you know, when the Lord hears that, he doesn't hear on the outside, he hears the heart. And a heart that's sincerely singing love to their God. I want to tell you, in God's ears, is always on key, always has the proper pitch, always has the proper rhythm. So don't worry. Don't worry about how you sound to others. Just worry about how you sound to God, because he hears what's going on the inside. All right, verses 3 and 4. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. That word know comes from a Hebrew word, yada, Y-A-D-D-A. And it's the kind of knowledge that comes from experience. Okay? It's a kind of knowledge that comes from working with something. Okay? So I can read all sorts of books about plumbing. Okay? And I can, you know, I can understand that, you know, you're supposed to turn the water off before you start working on the plumbing. It took me a while to understand that concept. But I learned. Okay, by experience, you should turn the water off before you start working on the plumbing. But I can get all sorts of knowledge about plumbing, but until I actually do it, I don't know nothing. Not the way this word talks about know. And so what this verse is saying, know by experience, by trusting and testing God, so to speak. And by the way, you say, well, I don't think we should test God. Well, God invites us. He says, taste and see. He says, try me. And see that if I'm not good. Just to, you know, claim these promises. And you do your part and see if I don't do my part. That's the kind of know that it's talking about. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. That he is supreme. That he is sovereign. He's not one of several gods with authority that's over only a certain part of our life. He's the only God. He is the one true God. Nobody can compare to him. And he, because he is the one true God, he has authority over every area, over every aspect of our life. He made us. He's our creator. We are totally dependent on him as our creator. And when we acknowledge him as our creator, here's what we acknowledge. God existed before I did. He couldn't make me if he didn't exist before I did. He is all powerful. I mean, he made me. He made you. He's all powerful. He has superior knowledge. And he has absolute authority over everything. When I acknowledge God as my creator, that's what I'm saying. So now we can understand why some people believe the foolishness of evolution. Because if we evolved, if we were not created, then I don't have to acknowledge that God preexisted. I don't have to acknowledge his power. I don't have to acknowledge that he has absolute authority over everything. I don't have to acknowledge my dependence on him because he didn't make me. I just sort of happened. And how foolish it is. I've never understood how anybody in their right mind could believe in evolution. I mean, even Darwin, before he died, said, I was wrong. It's not true. There's too many things missing. This can't be proven. And yet people today still believe in evolution because we don't want to acknowledge our dependence on God, because when we acknowledge our dependence, we have to say, he's God. He's God. And again, I think it's tougher for us in our society because we are an independent society. We are a society built on, working your way up from the bottom. I want to tell you, behind every successful person, think of the most successful person you know. Behind that person, there's an almighty God that gave that person the talents and the abilities and the opportunities to do what they did. We are his people. We belong to him. He made us. If you make something, it belongs to you. We belong to him. Yet, we are the sheep of his pasture. It paints a picture. And again, we may not be as familiar with it as the people were back in this day, as even the people were in Jesus' day when he said, I'm the good shepherd. But we can think about it. I mean, a shepherd was the master of the flock. He led and guided. He provided and protected. The sheep were dependent on him. I mean, if they were left on their own, they'd wander off and get lost, and they would open themselves up to the attack of wolves and bears and lions that would, that would eat them. We belong to God, but it's more than just being his creation. He is our shepherd. He takes care of us. He leads and guides us. He protects and provides for us. He tries to keep us in the pen, so to speak. Now, even today, we as sheep, we wander off because we don't want the shepherd telling us what to do. We think we know better than the shepherd. And we sometimes leave the fold. We sometimes get out in places that we shouldn't be. And when we do that, we get in trouble. Thank God that we have a shepherd that leaves the 99, comes looking for the one, and comes and gets us and brings us back to the fold. But he's God. He made us. He's our shepherd. And with that in mind, we go to verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Now, the gates and courts, bring to mind the temple, the place where the presence of God dwelt, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the high priest could only go in once a year with the sacrifice and the blood from the atonement sacrifice. And courts were areas in the temple, wide open places where different people could come and they could be near the presence of God. And so they had different courts for different people. They had a court for women. They had a court for men. They had a court for the Nazarenes. They had a court for the priests. And they had all sorts of courts. But when you came into the court, you were coming into the presence of God. You were near his glory in the Holy of Holies. And so when we come into his presence, we need to come, as it said, with thanksgiving and with praise. Now, again, those are like two sides of the same coin. Thanksgiving, it comes from the Hebrew word toda, T-O-D-A, which expresses acknowledgement, okay? So when I come with thanksgiving, I am acknowledging that I am dependent on God. And the word praise comes from the Hebrew word tahila, which is the act of praising, which is the act of expressing love, expressing gratitude, expressing praise for God. And so I come before his presence, acknowledging that he's God and the author of every blessing, and I come before his presence with praise, putting that into words, expressing that. It says, be thankful unto him and bless his name. That word bless means to kneel. I express my humility to God. I kneel before him, and I pronounce good things about God. I bless his name. I say, God's good. I say, God is merciful. God shows good favor toward us. And again, name in the Hebrew culture just meant more than what you were called. It means your character. It means who you are. It means your essence. And so when we praise his name, we are praising, as Brother Gene again prayed this morning, as he always does. He starts, if you listen, he starts out his prayers, thank you, Lord, for who you are. For who you are. He's Almighty God. And again, in the next verse, we're going to talk about some of the characteristics. But that's what this verse is talking about. We praise him for who he is, for his nature. Okay, look at verse 5 as we finish up. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. The Lord is good. Not just that he does good things, but he is good. Who he is good. The essence of who he is good. His nature is good. And that word good means righteous, beautiful, moral uprightness. I mean, all the things that you, righteousness, all the things that you think about when you think of the word good. What the Bible is saying, that's who God is. He's good. And because he's good, what he does is good. Because he's good, everything he does is good. Everything he does is good. I mean, when he has to punish us because we've wandered like sheep and we've gone astray, his punishment is good. When he has to rebuke us and pull the reins back on us, so to speak, or use that ox goad as Jesus talked to the Apostle Paul about, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. When God has to prick us and say, hey, don't turn your head that way. You turn your head that way, pretty soon you're going to start walking that way. Keep your head straight. Keep your eyes straight. Keep your eyes on me. When he has to prick us, that's good. Everything that God does is good. I talk to people all the time. You say, well, if God's so good, why does he allow all this bad stuff to happen? And I said, and I always say, I don't know, but he's God, and everything he does is good. And so there must be some purpose. There must be some reason that I can't see, that you can't see, why he's allowing this to happen, because I know that he is good, and everything that he does is good. It's good. His mercy is everlasting. Now, that word mercy comes from the Hebrew word hased. See, and you guys, see, you're just getting all this wonderful Hebrew and, never mind, Greek. But anyhow, I look it up. But that word mercy means a love that's characterized by loyal devotion. It's used to describe, in the Old Testament, that the relationship that God had with his covenant people. The author says there's no English word, single word, that exists that captures the thought that's in this Hebrew word. And so we use words like love, steadfast love, loving kindness, covenant, loyal covenant love, mercy. It's the relationship that God has committed himself to with his covenant people. It's the relationship that God had with the Jews because they were his chosen people. It's the relationship that God has with us as Christians. Again, that steadfast, loyal love that he has for us. And it says it's everlasting, which means it endures forever. It lasts forever. It has no end. It's not in a short supply. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. That word truth means faithfulness. His faithfulness, his trustworthiness, his reliability endures to all generations. In other words, it won't change. It will not be altered. It will not be lessened. God's faithfulness toward us, his people, we can count on it. It's not just a now and then thing. It's a thing that will last for all generations, through all time, through all ages. It's a thing that will last forever. Listen, our concept of heaven is dependent on the faithfulness of God. Our concept of eternity and what we can expect in eternity is dependent on the faithfulness of God. I'm glad we don't get to heaven and live there 400 years and God says, well, I changed my mind. It's over. Now all you guys can go to hell. We don't have to worry about that. You know, we sang that song last night, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise. After we've been singing for 10, and by the way, there's no time in heaven. There's no day and night, so there's no way to mark time. But when we've been there 10,000 years, the way we count years now, we've no less days. In other words, we're just getting started. It's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So, we need to be a thankful people. And here's what I was thinking as I was finishing up my lesson last night and early this morning. We ought to celebrate Thanksgiving this year as a Psalm 100 Thanksgiving. A Psalm 100 Thanksgiving. We ought to make a joyful noise. You know, I don't know if the are the Lions playing Thursday? Anybody know?
Yes, they are.
Okay. Who are they playing?
Packers.
Packers. Oh, so maybe they got a chance. But doesn't matter. So when you're sitting there watching the football game and hopefully, you know, they score a touchdown or kick a field goal and you're happy and you shout, yay! I ought to remind you, I need to praise the Lord. I'm a Christian. I've been saved. My sins have been forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. I mean, if you're sitting there watching the Lions game and you just start shouting hallelujah, your wife may stick her head around the corner and say, wonder what's going on in here. I don't usually hear that at a football game. But that would be a Psalm 100 way to celebrate Thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise. Just get to thinking about what God's done. Just let out a shout. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Serve him with gladness. How do we serve him? We serve others. So find something good to do for somebody this week. Serve him with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now look, if you're embarrassed about the way you sing, just get in the shower and let her rip. Get in the car. You know where I like to sing? I like to sing in the car, especially when nobody's with me. I sing opera in the car. You wouldn't believe it. I can hit those high notes. At least I think so. But, you know, just sing. 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 God hears the heart. He doesn't hear the way we hear. He hears our heart. Know that he's God. Know that he's God. Know that he's God, because he is God. He made us. Enter into his presence. Yeah, I'm glad we don't got to go to the temple to enter into the presence of the Lord. I'm glad we don't even have to come to this place. I think we enter into his presence when we come to this place, but we can get by ourselves in our prayer closet and we can enter into the presence of the Lord. We can come before his face, and we need to do that with thanksgiving and with praise. We need to be thankful, and we need to bless his name. We need to bow before him and just recount the goodness of God, because he is good. His mercy is everlasting. And we need to, let's just celebrate this Thanksgiving as a Psalm 100 Thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder from it about the kind of folks that we need to be. Thank you for being the God that you are, for being good, for being merciful, for being faithful. And I pray that as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, that we'd be grateful and thankful to you. Please go into the service that follows with us. Holy Spirit, meet with us. Again, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, help this be the day that they receive him. Ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.